بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So praise due to Allah, we laud Him and beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness, and we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischievousness of our souls and the wrongdoings of all of our actions. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead Him astray.
And whoever Allah leaves to be left astray, no one can guide Him.
And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He's alone, He has no partners.
And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger.
Surely the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad, and the worst of all affairs
are newly invented matters. From every newly invented matter is an accursed innovation.
Every accursed innovation is a going astray, and every astray will lead
that one, that individual, that practitioner of that innovation directly to the hellfire.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
After thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations on His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I then thank you, brothers and sisters of Masjid al-Haqq, for allowing me to come and talk about these issues today. The first, as Brother Abdullah mentioned in this particular series, is a very, in my humble estimation, timely issue, which is problems facing women, inclusive, as he mentioned, and women's rights. And, of course, I am not a new individual regarding this type of talk. You've had these talks on this subject probably countless of times in front of you. So, in actuality, I'm just following up on the people who you have in this area and abroad who have come to deliver the same message. But this particular issue as women's rights, and as important, problems facing women, is so important. It's so important that I am in a state of bewilderment to not see more sisters sitting here. In the speaker's humble opinion, Brother Dawood Adib, the one who's standing in front of you, who has said on many occasions before this, and I will continue, inshallah, to say it again, that I am not an alim, I'm not a scholar on any level. But in my humble opinion, I, on my way here from New Jersey, which is my habit not to prepare a speech until maybe an hour before I get there, but trying to figure out, employing and invoking Allah for guidance, what actually are the problems facing women. And probably we could write a book called Problems Facing Women, and it will be contained with many, many pages. But in my humble estimation and opinion, I believe that the problems facing women in Islam come from two main sources, and only two. And I want to begin the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began. And as the scholars of Islam explained to us from the principles of usul, I want to begin in order of priority. In my humble estimation, once again, an opinion, I believe that the problems facing women in Islam are two, and I'm going to begin with the one that I think has most priority. Those two things, in the speaker's opinion, are jahl, on the point of the woman, which is ignorance, and number two, the husband. Those two things are the problems facing the women in Islam. Number one, ignorance of the woman, i.e., ignorance of her deen. And number two, the husband that she's married to. In my humble estimation, these are the two biggest problems, and all other problems stem from these two. And maybe in questions and answers, maybe some brothers can refute this, because I don't have to be correct. The first problem, which is ignorance, in general has plagued the Muslim Ummah. It has plagued the Muslim Ummah from the beginning of this Ummah in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Though ignorance wasn't in an abundance as it is today in the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because for the most part, even the most unknowledgeable companion is more knowledgeable than the most knowledgeable of us. Quote unquote, the most ignorant of companions of the Messenger of Allah undoubtedly is more knowledgeable than the scholars, the top scholars living today. I personally have no doubt in this. But in our time, still in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, ignorance has taken an all-time high. An all-time high. And the proof, as I have mentioned in other speeches and lectures before, one of the proofs of this is that the Muslims don't know four things. We don't know them, we don't understand them, we can't even differentiate between them, nor do we implement them in our lives. And that is, the average Muslim today, whether they live in Burma, whether they live in Sydney, Australia, whether they live in Canada, whether they live in Senegal, whether they live in Arabia, the average Muslim does not understand four things, nor do they have knowledge of it or practice it. That is, the real difference between at-tawheed and shirk. At-tawheed and shirk. Wallahi al-azim, I swear by Allah the Great, in my humble estimation, the average Muslim does not know the difference between tawheed and shirk. Number two, al-Islam and kufr. Al-Islam and kufr. And a clear indication of this, we're talking about the rights of women and the problems of women in specific. But in general, I believe that these things need to be mentioned as a preface. The Muslims do not know the difference between Islam and kufr. And one clear indication of this are individuals among the Ummah of Muhammad saying that Jews and Christians are going to be in heaven. Jews and Christians are going to be in paradise. This is a clear indication that we don't know the difference between Islam and kufr, tawheed and shirk. The third is the difference between a sunnah and al bid'ah. We don't know the difference between sunnah and bid'ah. And when you look at the ibadat of the average Muslim in the world, one fourth of the total population, you see we
the Muslims practicing all types of things that are foreign to Islam, that the Messenger of Allah nor his Sahaba ever performed. Things that never ever were performed. And we do them with happiness and glee. And the final one of the four, in the speaker's humble estimation, is the difference between al-wala and al-bara. Al-wala and al-bara. Loyalty to the Muslim and disavowalment and disloyalty to the kuffar. And the reason why we don't know this is because we don't know the first two, the difference between tawheed and shirk and Islam and kufr. So how are we going to know how to be loyal to the Muslims and disavow the kuffar? And a clear-cut indication of that is the allowance of the so-called multinational forces into Saudi Arabia to fight and kill Muslims. Clear indication that we don't know about loyalty to the Muslims and disloyalty and disavowalment to the kuffar. So now when we synopsize this issue, these four things, we home it in to the problems facing women. We find, once again in general, men and women don't know this or are unfamiliar with these things. We find that the woman knows even less, which is directly related to her husband, which is the second problem of the Muslim women in Islam. I repeat, either she herself is ignorant of her deen. What are the ahkam of salah? What are the ahkam of hayd, of menses? What are the shuroob, the conditions, the arkan and the principles of her ibadah pertaining to having a child or suckling her child? What are her duties and responsibilities toward her husband? And what is the difference between a right and an obligation in the first place, which is usually confused? In addition to this, it is the oppressive husband who wants to keep her ignorant so he can continue to oppress her. And this is why when Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu waradahu, the grandson of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of the two leaders of the youth in Jannah, of which inshallah we can elaborate on when we talk about teenagers in Islam. When the Prophet ﷺ was visited by an angel who brought him revelation, while Jibreel was sitting next to the Prophet of Allah, which is an additional proof that Jibreel wasn't the only angel to bring revelation, while sitting with the Messenger of Allah, Jibreel, an angel descended. The Prophet raised his head and heard the sound of a door opening, and he said that a door is opening now that has never been opened before, a door of heaven. And an angel is descending that has never descended before this day. And he brought the glad tidings, saying to the Messenger of Allah, Abshir, Ya Rasulullah, glad tidings. I bring you glad tidings. Of what? Of many things that are mentioned in the hadith, but the highlighted part is that Hassan and Hussein are the leaders of the Shabab in Jannah, the leaders of the youth in Jannah. Hassan radiallahu anhu was visited by a man who said, I have a daughter. Who do you think I should marry her to? Hassan didn't say, marry her to the one who is of African descent. Hassan radiallahu anhu didn't say, marry her to the one who is rich. Hassan radiallahu anhu didn't say, marry her to the one who is very affluent and prolific in the political arena. He didn't say, marry her to the one who is super fine, like Denzel Washington. He said, marry her to the one who has taqwa. The one who has taqwa. Extreme fear and consciousness of Allah, the one who wants to stay away from the things that are prohibited. He said, for if he has taqwa, He loves her, he will honor her. And if he has taqwa and he doesn't love her, he'll never oppress her and abuse her.
Marry her to the one who has taqwa. For if he has taqwa and he loves her, he will always honor her.
And if he has taqwa and he doesn't love her, which means we don't have to marry for love necessarily, he will never ever abuse or oppress her.
So, the problem facing women, number one, is, number one, jahal, ignorance of her deen. And what are the limits of ignorance? Some people say, well, I didn't know. Whatever comes after, I didn't know that. I didn't know, so I'm not held responsible. Some Muslims, and remember when I mean Muslims here, I mean Muslims in general, but specifically women, because we're talking about problems with women in Islam, and specifically the first cause, in my humble estimation, is ignorance. Some Muslims go to the point, I've heard sisters say, and brothers, remember, we're talking about brothers too, but specifically the women. I've heard some sisters say, with my own ears I've heard them say, don't tell me, Brother Dawood, I don't want to know, I won't be responsible. Don't tell me, because as soon as I hear it, I'll be responsible. This is real ignorance. This is grade A, government inspector, 14 carat ignorance. Why don't you want to know what's your responsibility from Allah? Why don't you want to know what are the conditions, what are the principles of your deen, so that you can use them and implement them to allow yourself to be admitted into the paradise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So when we, our Muslim sisters, look at the problems facing themselves in Islam, the very first thing you need to look at, sisters, is how much do you know about your deen? Because one of the principles of actions in Islam is that you should not implement anything in deen until you have knowledge of it. You don't make any performance of any act until you have ma'rifah, knowledge of that action. You don't step into an area unless you know about it. The kuffar have a very poignant statement on this. Fools rush in where angels dare to tread. Of course, we don't use this, but I'm only coining their phrase. So, the sisters, our beloved sisters in Islam, who are the best of commodities, because this whole dunya is a commodity, as the Prophet said, الدُّنْيَا مَتَاعٌ وَخَيْرُ مَتَاعِهَا إِمْرَأَةٌ صَالِحَةٌ الْإِمْرَأَةُ الصَّالِحَةُ. That this whole dunya is a commodity of goods. And the best of the commodities of this dunya is a virtuous woman. So we, our sisters in Islam, we should look at what are the responsibilities on me as an individual towards my Lord. Firstly, what am I supposed to know? Because Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created jinnkind nor mankind except that they should worship me. So now that we know that the reason why we created, as a woman, you should look at, firstly, Allah created me to worship Him. Now, that means if I want to effectuate appropriately the worship of Allah, which is the reason why I'm on this planet for a short time, I should find out exactly what I'm supposed to do. Some sisters, which is part and parcel of their problem, they marry brothers, don't know anything about them. Some sisters select the wali, which they really shouldn't be selecting wali, they should be going to the imam. They select the wali or wakil, a guardian, because that wali or that guardian is a friend of the man they like. And then it backfires on you. Because brothers are always going to act one way around you and then another way around the brothers. That's the nature of a human being. And when a man wants you, he'll do it, believe me. Some sisters, are unaware of the differences between rights and obligations. What are rights? A right is something that you have the moral or ethical right to. You have the right to this. This is something that is a claim of yours. An obligation, in simple terms, is the opposite of a right. If you have a right over me, I have that as an obligation on you. And if you have an obligation on me, I have that as that right, an obligation on you. So the sisters in Islam, one of the main problems they have, and we also have it, because if our wives and our mothers and our sisters and our daughters are ignorant, then this is going to have a great impact on the ummah, and it's going to have an impact on the individuals of the ummah who are the male species in that ummah. The sisters in Islam should try with all their level best to learn as much as they can, firstly about their Lord. Who is Allah? What is Allah? Where is Allah? Who Allah is not? What Allah is not? Where Allah is not? These are primary pieces of information that we should know. Who is our Prophet? What is his position in Islam? What is the position of the Sunnah and Hadith in Islam? These are things that we should know, sisters. And if we learn these things properly, then the next part of our problem, which is the husband who is being oppressive, or the husband who is being a slave master, will be done away with, inshallah. Second part, the husband. And I hope the brothers, with their ears, move closer to the podium. This is a big problem, brothers. I'm talking to the sisters indirectly now, and talking to the brothers, and whoever hears these tapes from now until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has inspired our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say to the Muslimun, اطلبوا العلم, seek knowledge, seek knowledge. وطالب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم, and the acquisition of knowledge is a duty on every Muslim. I asked the brothers, without of course any dialogue until questions and answers, I rhetorically asked the brothers, what in the world would make you not want to allow your wife, or make you disallow your wife entry into classes for Islam? What in the world would want to prevent you from allowing your wife to learn the same ayats of Quran and the meanings of those ayats and the same hadith that you learn? What would be your niyyah, your intention, to keep your wives ignorant in Islam? I would like you to answer that within yourselves, and Allah knows how you answered it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Istawsu bin nisa'i khayra." Treat the women kindly. Treat the women kindly. This is part and parcel of the problems of the women in Islam, because we, I'm not excluding myself. My ears, these big ears you see here, are closer to me than they are to you. I'm speaking to myself first. I'm admonishing myself first. We, the brothers, we better start treating these women better. They are not responsible for their own affairs. And marrying a woman is like marrying her into slavery. When you give your daughter away, it's like marrying her into slavery, dependent and contingent upon the man who you marry her to. One of the big problems that face women in Islam from the direction of the man is that he doesn't understand the nature of a woman. He does not understand, we, the men, do not understand the nature of a woman. Yes, we say, yes, she's, you know, they're emotional, see, you know. Is that all? And you're not emotional, huh? You know, you gotta deal with them a little bit. Yes, you have to deal with them a little bit differently. But what do we mean? And what did the Prophet mean when he said,
فإنهن خلقهن من ضلع. فإنهن خلقنا من ضلع.
That she created from a rib. Surely they created from a rib.
وأن أعوج شيء في الضلع.
And the most crooked part of that rib is the uppermost part.
أعلاه.
He said, فإن ذهبت تقيمه كسرته وإن تركته لم يزل أعوج تستوصوا بالنساء خيرا أتستوصوا بالنساء خيرا.
He said the uppermost part of that rib is crooked, it's bent. The uppermost part of it is bent. If you try to straighten it, the crookedness, you will break it. And if you leave it, it will remain bent.
So treat women kind. What does this hadith mean?
How many of us, men, have studied this hadith? How many of us have really pondered upon this hadith?
The woman is created from a rib. Another narration says the woman is like a rib. Both of them don't contradict each other.
The woman is created from a rib. The uppermost part of it is crooked.
Many brothers, I believe, in talking to some of them, believe that this crookedness means something bad.
They look at this and they make ta'wil on this hadith as something bad.
Yeah, brother, see, you know, even the prophet said it.
They crooked, man, see? They crooked, man. They don't never know what they're doing. See, that's why we got to deal with them the way we deal with them.
But really look at the hadith. I remember when I was in school, we were studying proverbs in Arabic. And there was a proverb that when I heard it, I smacked my desk like this. I said, SubhanAllah, that's the meaning of this hadith. The proverb is the meaning of this hadith. And the other brothers who were around me, most of them in my class were like 18 and 19 years of age. And they couldn't understand what I was saying because they weren't married. They had no frame of reference. But the proverb says,
الْمِنْحَلُ اسْتِقَامَتُهُ اِعْفِعْ وِجَاجِهِ الْمِنْحَلُ اسْتِقَامَتُهُ اِعْفِعْ وِجَاجِهِ
وجاجه. The exact same word that the Prophet used in the hadith, that the woman is created from a rib, the uppermost part has a awaj. It's crooked. The proverb says, listen to this, brothers. This is so that we can learn the meaning of this hadith. In my humble opinion, this proverb is the meaning of this hadith, and it will tell you exactly what is the nature of a woman. As Allah says in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكْرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكْرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. And the man is not like the woman. What do you think this means? This proverb says, الْمِنْحَلُ. The sickle. We almost know what a sickle is. It's that crooked tool that's used to thresh and cut down the weeds. You see that sickle, which was one of the two parts of the sign of Russia, I believe it is? Right?
The straightness of the sickle is in its crookedness.
Listen again.
الْمِنْحَلُ اسْتِقَامَتُهُ فِعْ وِجَاجِهِ. The straightness of the sickle is in its crookedness. Beautiful proverb.
In other words, if the sickle was straight like my arm is right now, you couldn't do what you're supposed to do with it. The usefulness of it's gone. The usefulness of the sickle is gone because the purpose of the sickle, the way it's made to help you, is it's bent. So in this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the crookedness is a good thing for us. If you try to straighten it, you'll break it. She's different from us. She's different. And we have to learn this. When she says Thursday, she means Saturday. When she says blue, she means purple. When she says six, she means three. You have to learn that about a woman. And if you don't, it'll cause her problems. Because in most cases, we try to make our wives' lives revolve around our lives. We try to make our wives' lives revolve around our lives. We try to bend them, contort them to our way.
when they are created from the same soul but different from us. And we haven't learned it yet. 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, some of us are these men in Islam. And we haven't learned the nature of a woman yet. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, treat the women kindly. They're created from a rib, the uppermost part is crooked. If you try to straighten it, you'll break it. If you leave it the way it is, it will remain crooked. And in another narration he says, and the breaking it is talafah, is divorcing her. SubhanAllah. These are words of extreme wisdom. When we don't learn the nature of our women, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, Al-Musawwir has created, and this causes a great problem for the women. In addition to this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in a hadith sahih, collected by Imam Muslim, لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنة إن كرها منها خلقا رضي منها آخر. Let no believing man hate his believing wife, that when he sees a characteristic in her that this is pleasing to him, let him look to another that pleases him. This is greatness, brothers. This is subhanAllah, this is a great statement from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't harp on what she does wrong, so she doesn't put the top back on the ketchup bottle and you have to buy another bottle of ketchup because it's spoiled. Don't harp on and just keep badgering her with the things that she does wrong. The trait that you see in her that's wrong, look towards another one that you know is better than that. And keep complimenting her and praising her and revering her, because she's the one whom you gain your life after you reach the grave. To your children. I have something that was written by a Kafir woman. I'd like to read to you. And to me it summarizes, and I say a Kafir woman with emphasis, a Kafir woman. And personally, I agree with her 100% in what she said and which I'm about to read. She said in her book, at the epilogue of her book, what do women want? She says, and this is supposed to be a woman speaking, don't criticize me in front of other people, even when I make mistakes or displease you. When you belittle me to make yourself look good at my expense, I feel embarrassed and resentful. I want you, brothers, to think about these things. But powerless to strike back. Think about how you feel when you hear others berate their partners in public. Aren't you uncomfortable? Please save your negative remarks until we're alone. I'll be better able then to hear you without defensiveness. When we see things differently, please do not devalue my perceptions. You see, we think, you know, because Allah says that the man is a degree above the woman, that what she says and thinks doesn't mean anything. Recognize that one of us does not have to be right while the other is wrong. Neither do we have to struggle until we come to agreement. When we do that, I tend to give in, but I resent you later. And some of us are so insensitive, we don't even know that our wives resent us. Join with me in trying to say cheerfully, we just see it differently. If I'm upset and cry or lose control of my emotions, allow me those feelings. Try to get over your discomfort with them. They are mine, and I will get over them if you'll allow me time to do so. I suffer less when I feel free to let them run their natural course than if I feel pressured to suppress them so you will not be displeased. And brothers, usually the women go out of their way to make us pleased. in most cases, the average sister does. Recognize that I am sensitive to the fact that your involvement in the world, because for the most part, the women's involvement is at home, earns you more status and recognition than I get. I will feel less envy and more pride if you were more mindful that my efforts to free you from the domestic cares have enabled you to devote yourself more freely to your life's work. I like it when you acknowledge publicly that I deserve credit too. When I strive for achievements beyond our home, I need your encouragement to grow. You can reassure me by supporting my freedom, even if it means less time to spend on the things that make your life comfortable, and by showing your delight even when my successes overshadow yours. I need quality time with you. Now I'm stopping here. It's a real big problem with the brothers, which makes it a bigger problem for the sisters. Being a marriage and Islamic marriage counselor over the past 12 or 13 years, if I were to keep files, actual literal paper, files in a file cabinet, I probably would need at least 7 file cabinets for the problems that have plagued in Muslim marriages. And many of those problems and complaints are the sisters saying, my husband doesn't spend time with me, and the brothers not understanding what is the meaning of quality time. We think spending time with the sister is staying home 10 or 11 or 12 hours, and 8 of those hours is reading a hadith or looking at a basketball game. You haven't spent time with her. If that's the case, she might as well go down to the morgue and get a corpse and put it next to her. Because the time that she's seeking is quality time, paying attention to her, being soothing to her. This is the time that she's talking about, and most of us don't realize it. I know your job is demanding, but if you give the best of your energy and all your patience to a job, there's little left for me when we're together. Please make an effort to plan time for us. What I do sometimes when brothers and sisters come to me for counseling, I offer to take care of their children for them, to babysit, so he can take us to Red Lobster or wherever. I do this sometimes, because I know how much of a problem it is to get a man to spend quality time with his wife. Please make an effort to plan time for just us. Hours when the telephone does not ring, when you're not trying to, quote-unquote, wind down after a hard day, when you don't feel like, and she says, kicking the dog, and of course, this doesn't relate to us, because we don't have a dog in our houses, I hope. Or when you don't feel like kicking the dog because of someone else at whom you are angry. Please don't do things over me. I may stumble as I gain skill in many of the things I learn to do. I will learn faster if you let me make my mistakes without telling me how stupid I am or how much better you would have done it. For instance, the brother in his ignorance causing a problem to his wife, he'll say at the table, you could have done this steak a little bit better, or I don't like my steak cold. SubhanAllah, why do you have to say it like this? There's another way to say it. And I'll leave that to you brothers as homework to figure out how to say it. Most of the things you do over will be forgotten in a few years anyway. But my confidence will recover more slowly. And if you cannot allow me to fail, you are not letting me learn to succeed. If you cannot allow me to fail, you are not letting me learn to succeed. Don't give me mixed messages about my sexuality. And wallahi, brothers, this is a very important aspect of deen, which causes the sisters a big problem. How we, the men, view sexuality. I remember a brother and sister coming to me at least three occasions out of the many, and one, and I have to be very candid, there is no shyness in this sense in Islam. We can say these things freely, as the Prophet ﷺ used to say it in front of the Muslims. We're going to talk about a few things of the sexual nature now. So for those of you who want to remove your children, if you think it's necessary, you can do that. But one couple came to me, and her main complaint was that her husband could not last with her intimately. And that not only could he not last, he was abusive to her, as we say, in the mix. I told the sister, because I had spoken to her first and then them together, and this goes back to the first thing, which is the ignorance. How many times have Muslims, when they have this problem, made dua to Allah, "Oh Allah, make my husband a tiger in the mix"? So we don't think about making dua for these things. We think about asking Allah for a job, or asking Allah for a good wife and a good husband, or asking Allah for Allah to go to Jannah, and asking Allah to make Hajj, or asking Allah to get a scholarship for college. But how many of us have ever asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when your husband has this problem, "Oh Allah, make him strong in this area"? You should do that, sister. And then implement tahajjud together. And start fasting together. And then the brother should work out a little bit. Maybe take some herbs. Why? It's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhib al-akhihi ma yuhib li-nafsihi." You're not a believer. Your belief is not complete until you love for your brother, which is love for yourself. Don't you want your wife to have the orgasm first? You should be attempting to make her have the climax first. You should think about nothing but her. Forget yourself. You're not a believer until you love for your brother, which you love for yourself. So you should be trying with all your level best to make her pleased first. And foreplay doesn't just start in the bed. It's a big problem, brothers don't realize this. Foreplay may start, which I call foreplay. It can start 3 weeks before you even do it. A card, like sometimes what I do, I take a little note, maybe 5 pieces of paper, I lift them up, and I put one under the pillow, I put one in the refrigerator, I put one under the mat in the front door, and maybe 2 other places in the pocket in her coat, and then a big one, if you'd like to see something real nice, go to the pillow. And then when she goes to the pillow, she lifts it up, and the next one says, "If you're really still anxious, go to the refrigerator." And she goes to that one, and she sees a note in the refrigerator. And she goes to the next one, and she sees the next one, and then she sees what I had for her. Believe me, brothers, just put 15 years on your marriage, brother. 15 more years on your marriage. We have to learn these things. We should learn every square inch of our wives' bodies. What makes her happy? We know hadith